All right, guys, in all seriousness, just put that rock somewhere where only, like, where you have it and where, and I too need one. Okay, now, we're going to talk about it in a little while, but again, just kind of put it away, and otherwise you'll be, like, looking for it, like, later on, so know where it is. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this is actually one of my favorite passages in Scripture, one of my favorite stories. But it's actually a very controversial story. You can look into why I say what I say later on, but there are many people that wish it was left out of the Bible. And that's interesting, because I'm so thankful it was not left out of the Bible. And when we read it, you're going to be very familiar with the story, but I believe that it's going to challenge our hearts in a way that's going to make us very, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. It's like this rock that I handed you guys. What you don't realize about this rock is that every single one of you, every single one, I mean adults, like as in old people. Don't make them feel bad. They can't even hear me right now. As an adult in us, everyone's going to do something with this rock, okay? And you're going to have really just two choices. And I'm not saying you're going to do maybe something with this rock. You are absolutely 100% going to do something with this rock. And you're going to see that the choice is completely yours. And this is just a symbol of the inside. But I think it's a very important symbol. And we're going to see it play out in the story. In John chapter 8, we're going to see the thing that Jesus does one time. Now, don't be a smart aleck. He does it twice in this story. But it's the only time that he ever does it. Got it? So he does it twice, but he does it both times in this one story. It's the only time he does this action recorded in Scripture. And it's very powerful. Now, the funny thing about this one time is I really don't even know why he did it this one time. But all I know is this story will change our lives tonight. And we're going to have some very hard decisions to make. And you're probably thinking I'm being melodramatic right now. You're probably thinking you're saying all this, you're just preaching a sermon, you're setting the stage, but it's really not that big of a deal. No, you really are going to have to make some hard decisions tonight. And I'm speaking to those of you that maybe have walked with the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years. Tonight might be a very hard night, and it might bring up something from the past that you had buried, and you planned on it never coming up again. And tonight, it's going to come up again. And you're going to have to do something about it. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for me. Because this isn't easy. And so I'm going to pray that God gives us a heart to actually obey. And after I pray, you guys can stand when I say amen, and we're going to read verses 2 all the way down to verse 11. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm asking you to work in our hearts. Tonight, I know that your Holy Spirit's going to speak to each one of us, and you're going to show us things, and maybe you're going to show us things that we didn't plan on wanting to see again. And you're probably also going to ask us to make some hard decisions. And the hard decision really is going to come down to, are we going to really just accept you for the freedom that you want to give us? So, Lord, I pray for openness. And I'm praying for myself. Even right now, Lord, I know that what I'm about to talk about, I'm struggling with this. And I already know in my mind the people that you're going to target in my life with this. Frankly, that's hard for me. So it's hard for me to even be preaching this message tonight. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. So Lord, please work. Please have your way. Let your spirit just have freedom. And if there are walls, break them down. If there's hardness of heart, till the soil. And make us ready to be fertile ground that produces 30, 60, 100 fold. And Lord, I'm also going to pray that if I say anything tonight which was not of you, but that was of me, have mercy on these dear friends of mine. And please don't let it even register in their minds. But whatever is coming from you, let it sink into souls.
and once again make us so uncomfortable that we can't leave without being changed. I pray all this to the glory of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. Amen. Stand together, let's read.
John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and Jesus sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it is commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. That's an intense story. I think if we watched it play out, we would see how much more intense it is than it is when we just read it. But for the sake of that, I want to just tell it to you now. I know we just read it, but now I want to tell it to you. And I'm telling it to you for a couple reasons. One, to get it ingrained in your minds. And two, because I feel like when we tell a story, we get it better. So let's get back to the beginning. Jesus is in the temple. He comes there, and what happens? The first thing he does, he sits down. When someone sat down in that day, what did that mean? It meant that they were a teacher, right? They were in a place of authority, a place of instruction. It's kind of funny, we do exactly the opposite, right? I'm like, I think, okay, it's other than David, I'm the only person standing. Now he's also sitting. Okay, I'm sorry. I apologize. Guys, let's get the sound true on hand. The last conference I was at, there was so much squealing of microphones. Now, praise God, I don't have to use a microphone in this place. But I haven't heard any squealing. You haven't hurt our ears. So I am thankful. So other than you and I, we're standing. All right. But Jesus sat down and people would come and listen. But when he sat down, he was taking a place of authority. And he was speaking to them, teaching them from, most likely, the law. And so what scene unfolds, and I don't know that everyone else is standing, by the way, that may have been an inaccurate statement. They may have been sitting here, but Jesus was sitting and teaching, okay? And what do we see? We see them bring in a woman. Now, this woman was not just any woman, and she was not simply being accused of a certain action, was she? It says that a woman was brought before Jesus, and she had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now that's intense, okay? Like, she's caught in the very act of adultery. Now this is really confusing here because you've got to understand Jewish law. For someone to be accused of something, how many witnesses do we need?
Two.
At least two witnesses, all right? She was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I'm going to guess that one of those witnesses probably wasn't the guy that she was with. But maybe it was. But all I know about adultery is really hard to do by yourself. Is it not? It usually takes two. Actually, it always does. You really can't commit adultery alone. And she was caught in the act of adultery, but she's the only one being brought in. And they say they caught her in the act. So this was a very rare case, because even though I'm sure there was a lot of adultery in the region, it was very rare that anyone was ever confronted with a legal situation of someone being caught in the act of adultery. And so they bring her in, and we see in the passage, because the text tells us, why did they bring her in? Did they bring her in because they wanted her to die? Not really. They didn't really care if she died, but they didn't really bring her in because they wanted her to die. They brought her in because they wanted to test Jesus. And so when they brought her in, I want you to understand what's actually going on behind the scenes. When they bring in this woman caught in the very act of adultery, they're actually setting the scene for Jesus to be trapped. In other words, let me explain. Was this woman guilty? Simple question. Yes, absolutely. And let me ask you something else. Was this woman condemned to be stoned according to the law? Yes. In other words, this is not like a court case. This is not a court case where I've committed murder and now I get put before a Supreme Court or before some court of law, and they find out, you know what, all the evidence says I'm guilty, and what's the second part of the trial? The second part of the trial is now, what is the sentence, right? Is, again, I don't even know if you guys do the death sentence, but certain states in the U.S. do the death sentence, others don't. Some countries do the death sentence over in my part of the world, some don't. And so what happens is, after somebody's convicted, they then get put on trial to basically say, or the sentencing phase, and then you're going to decide, what are they going to get? Are they going to get life in prison? Are they going to get 30 years in prison? Are they going to be hung? What's going to be the consequence? I was just in India a few weeks ago, and they had their first hanging in like 15 years while I was there. And even up to the last few minutes, like literally minutes before the guy got hung, they were still doing all these appeals, and finally they didn't go through, and the guy was hung while I was there. But we see that in court cases, the sentencing can vary. I want you to understand that with the law, she was caught in the act of adultery. It wasn't like, should we give her some prison time? Or should we, like, beat her somewhat? No. It says in Leviticus, I believe in Leviticus 20:10, it says that she was to be stoned. Like, that was it. So not only was she guilty, got that? She's guilty, she's condemned. All right? So just, like, put that down. She's guilty, she's condemned. We're not negotiating that, okay? That's not part of the story. That's just there. She's guilty, she's condemned. Now, what's the problem for Jesus? When they bring her to him, look what he does. This is like a little different, okay? They say she was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she's to be stoned. And they said this to test him. And the first thing he does, what does he do? He bends down, takes his finger, and he starts writing on the ground. This is the first and only story where Jesus writes anything. Or is it? We'll come back to that. And so he writes on the ground. Now, when he's writing on the ground, I don't know what he wrote. We can hypothesize. I'll suggest something in a little bit. Not really suggest something. I'll tell you what I do know about the story instead of making suggestions that mean nothing, okay? So he starts writing on the sand or on the ground. And then what goes on? He keeps writing, right? And then they ask him again. They're like, okay, so what is it? And I love this. Why is it that Jesus is trapped? Okay, let me explain to you. In that day, if Jesus is going to obey the law, he has to stone her, right? Got it? If Jesus doesn't stone her, he is disobeying the law written in the Old Testament. Everybody got that, right? But there's something else playing out. Who's in control of the government of that day? The Romans. Now, the Romans had a law. No Jew was allowed to carry out any death sentence unless the Romans were the ones orchestrating it. So do you see the trap that's there? In other words, they don't really care about this woman. All they care about is getting rid of Jesus. And they're convinced that if Jesus has this woman stoned, he's going to lose his followers because he's not there to show grace and mercy. He's not there to be kind and loving and heal people and bring life. He's killing people.
He's out there killing women. Sounds like today's world, right? It sounds like today's world where people are trying to trap and frame people and do all... Nothing's really changed. And so here we have the situation where they are going to frame Jesus. He's got a lose-lose situation. Or does he? And so what does Jesus do? After they say so, what is it going to be? He stands up and he says this epic phrase. He says, okay, so let him who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. And what does Jesus do? He goes right back down to the ground and starts writing. And then an amazing thing happens. Amazing thing. I so wish I could have been there. He's the boss. Here he is writing on the ground and said what he said. You don't have a sin? Go ahead. Throw the first stone. Throw the first stone. And as he's writing, it says specifically, starting with the oldest. If it was in this room and the woman was guilty and there she is, slowly in the back of the room, people would start to get up. They would start to walk out. And one by one, someone else would stand up and walk out. And the crowd would get fewer and fewer and fewer until finally what happened? We've only got two characters left out there in the square, don't we? We've got Jesus, and we've got a solitary, condemned, and guilty woman. And Jesus gets up, and he looks at the woman, and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "There's no one." And Jesus looks at her. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I think we miss some of the things that are happening in this passage, mostly due to lack of thinking about the passage. And I want us to uncover what Jesus actually did in this story. Because if we can get, and I'm not overstating. If you think I'm overstating, tell me afterwards that I overstated. I don't think I'm overstating when I say that if we grasp the meaning of this passage, you will never see another soul in this world the same way as you did last week. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? If we grasp what Jesus just did. Let me explain to you what I mean, and God give me grace, because this is honestly not an easy thing to explain. I'm just being very real with you. Let me just first ask a simple question, and maybe it's out of order, but I'm going to ask it now. In that whole crowd, who is the only person that could have thrown a stone at the woman?
Jesus.
He had every right. If Jesus had thrown a rock at that woman, he would not have sinned. In fact, Jesus would have been righteous in doing it. Now I want to ask you another question. It's a really weird question. Did Jesus sin by not throwing a stone? No, he didn't. But why? He didn't fulfill the law. Or he didn't obey the law, I should say. He did fulfill it.
Because he is the law?
Okay, you're getting somewhere with that. Because he is law. We're going to come back to that in a second. I want you guys to marinate on those thoughts. Jesus didn't sin. But why was it not a sin when he didn't carry out the law? Okay, let's go back to the beginning here. Because what is God really teaching us in this story? And it's something very, very profound. He's teaching us a lesson about how he sees the world, and he's teaching us a lesson about forgiveness. Every one of you has a stone either in your hand or in your pocket or in front of you or on your Bible. Somewhere you've got a stone. And the reason I'm giving you a stone is because in all of our lives we have stones. We have stones and we don't even know we have stones, but here's the deal. I want you to understand something about people in this world. The situations that we deal with
It has nothing to do with whether or not people are guilty. You get that? In other words, in our world today, let me tell you something about God's economy. If God only forgave when people aren't guilty, guess what? I would be condemned to hell and I would already be there. God does not simply forgive because people aren't guilty, because that wouldn't even be forgiveness. That's even impossible. Forgiveness means you're guilty, right? You can't forgive unless they're guilty. Now, hang on. Let's keep following this through. In Scripture, what do we learn about forgiveness? Well, we learn some powerful stuff to start with. When we read the Lord's Prayer right away, do you know the Lord's Prayer makes me feel really uncomfortable? Especially the end of the Lord's Prayer? We all know the Lord's Prayer by heart. But have we ever really thought about the end of the Lord's Prayer? Because if we have, we probably got really scared and said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. How does the Lord's Prayer come to an end? He says this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven us our debtors. Forgiven our debtors. Let me ask you in reality, do you want God to forgive you like you have forgiven others? Does anybody, you all said it, everyone in this room I'm sure has said the Lord's Prayer. Do you guys really want God to forgive you like you've forgiven others? I don't. I honestly don't. I don't want God to forgive me like I've forgiven others. I want God to forgive me in a whole different way than I've forgiven others. Because I'm sure, and I know in my life, there are things that maybe I've said I forgive you, but in reality, there are things I've held against others. Here's another thing about forgiveness that we learn. We learn it in Matthew chapter 18, I think starting in like verse 21. Peter has a situation where he comes to Jesus, right? And when he comes to Jesus, he asks a question. He says, how many times should I forgive my brother? What's the answer? 70 times 7. What's Jesus saying when he says 70 times 7? As many times as your brother sins against you, right? Now, you guys all know people in your life that have, excuse my language, but I don't know how to say it better, they've screwed you over and over and over. And you know what I mean by that. Same thing, time and time again. And you know what a lot of us say? This is the last time I'm going to forgive you. What do we say? I can't forgive him again. He keeps doing it. Does Jesus say anything about intentional sins? No. Peter says forgive. Now, whoa. What's God saying here? What he's really saying is he's revealing his character to us. And I'm going to talk about that in a second because it comes out in the story that we're discussing right now. But I'm going to say something. I want you to write it down because this is a really tough phrase to absorb, okay? So write this down. And you might disagree with me at the beginning, but hold on to the thought. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person you're forgiving. Write it down. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person you're forgiving. And I'm speaking right now to believers. I'll talk to unbelievers in a second. Why do I say forgiveness has nothing to do with the person you're forgiving? Because let me tell you something about forgiveness. Forgiveness has everything to do with how you've been forgiven. Do you get that? Forgiveness has everything to do with how you've been forgiven. But here's the problem. The problem is we don't understand what forgiveness is. We think forgiveness is like this, you know? Tim somehow does something against me, and me saying I forgive you, we think it's like this. We say, okay, yeah, okay, I forgive you. One week, we sweep it under the rug. We say, it's not a big deal. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin is a big deal. When somebody messes with you, when they treat you wrong, when they do you wrong, when intentionally they again do it, that's not easy to let go, is it? Nothing in Scripture says forgiveness is easy. But the reason that we fail to forgive is because we think we have to forgive because of that person. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person we're forgiving, and that's why we don't forgive, because we think it has something to do with the person. The reason we sweep things under the rug is because we think that's what forgiveness means. That's not what forgiveness is. And the story is going to tell us that's not what forgiveness is. And when we start to realize what forgiveness is, we're going to find freedom in our lives. And tonight, I believe that there are going to be chains gone
You're going to be set free. You're going to get excited because you're going to realize you can live a totally free life with nobody that's holding you back, because we know good and well that when you don't forget, you're the one being held captive. Now, some of you in this room, let me just say it straight out, and I don't think some of you, I think a lot of you. And when I say a lot of you, I mean probably most of you in some way, and I know I'm in this camp and being really real with you. Some of us, the hardest person to forgive, you know what I'm going to say, right? Ourself. Some of us will not forgive ourselves for sin in our life and those 70 times 7 sins in our life. You've messed up again and again and again and again, and frankly, you don't even want to go to God again, because you just think he doesn't even want to hear it again. What else? He's tired of this conversation. I got good news for you. Even from God's perspective, forgiveness has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with something else, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You know what Jesus wrote on the ground?
I don't know.
The Word of God doesn't say. People have so many ideas. You want to read commentaries? Everybody's got an idea. I really don't even have an idea for you, because if I have an idea, I'm just adding to a long list of ideas. And you guys would be like, whoa, do you think it was law? Do you think it was the names of the people? Do you think it was their sins?
I don't know. Word of God doesn't say. I don't know. Maybe, maybe, maybe.
Maybe everyone gives suggestions. I'm like, maybe, maybe. Maybe that. I don't know. You guys can throw suggestions, and I'll say maybe. But this is all I know. What I know is it says the finger. Did you notice that? It says he wrote with his finger.
Guys, does that kind of like get you kind of interested? Like, why does Jesus say, why does it say in the Word of God, he wrote with his finger? I find that fascinating.
Do you guys know what Exodus 31:18 says? In Exodus 31:18, where is Moses? Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, what happens? The finger of God. It says, the finger of God wrote into the stone the commandments. All I know, I don't know what he wrote, but all I know is the exact finger that bent down that day on the soil here in what? Near the Mount of Olives. Most likely Jerusalem, the temple. The finger that wrote in the ground that day is the exact same finger that penned the law into the stone on Mount Sinai. Isn't that powerful? That's all I know. But guys, I want to get back to this and pay attention, because you've got a stone in front of you, and one of you is like almost thinking even about the possibility of falling asleep over on this side, so I'm not even looking at you right now, okay? I'm just saying, if you think anyone near you, just picture them right now. I'm coming for you. So we're in that area. Alright, that's all you get. Okay. Back at it. Let's pay attention, guys.
We're all looking at each other.
Yeah, you're helping each other. Good. That's all friends, all right? That's all friends. I love you, and you're already forgiven. Not because of you, but back to the Word of God. Now, why do I say forgiveness has nothing to do with the person you're forgiving? I want you to get down to the end of this story. As Jesus says, okay, fine. Let the person who's without sin cast the first stone. And slowly, everybody starts to walk away. Now, that's intriguing, but I want to go to another passage of Scripture and ask you a question. The cross of Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, who could tell me the first words that came out of his mouth when he was hanging on the cross?
Father.
Yeah, what are they?
Father, forgive them.
That's exactly what he said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, because you're probably not going to give me the answer I want right now, okay? So that's just to save you saying, I don't think so. Here's the question. When Jesus said that, were they forgiven? I don't think so.
Now, I understand this is a debate, but I'm going to tell you why. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, and I may be wrong, but I'm going to tell you why I'm saying what I'm saying. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think there was something a lot deeper than what we read into that. Why do I think they weren't forgiven? Well, it goes back to that whole sweeping sins under the rug. What is forgiveness? I want to tell you what forgiveness is in very plain terminology. Forgiveness is letting somebody go. If I'm forgiving somebody, I'm letting them go. But what's happening? I'm not just letting the sin go. I'm actually doing something else with it. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm turning it over to the judge. In other words, every time I forgive somebody, don't miss this, guys. This is powerful stuff. Every time I forgive somebody, do you know what I'm acknowledging? I'm acknowledging I'm not the judge. Did you get that? Every time I forgive somebody, I'm saying, yeah, you know what? You've messed with me 98 times now. And 98 times I've let you go, but you have to understand, it's because I'm not your judge. You're not going to stand before me one day. But I'm not sweeping it under the rug. I'm saying, I'm giving it to God. Now hang on. You ready for something powerful here? Okay. I'm giving it all to God, right? But watch out. What did Jesus do? When Jesus went to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not. Do you realize that all those sins, if it's you, all the sins I'm turning over to God, they're all racked up against you. But when you turn to Jesus Christ, you say, Jesus Christ, or you say to God the Father, Father, forgive me, because I accept Jesus Christ's death for my sins. Do you realize what happens with all my ideas and sins? They're gone. Forever, eternally gone, as far as the east is from the west. Do you guys understand why I'm talking about forgiveness here? When I forgive, I'm not saying it didn't hurt. I'm not saying that my life isn't messed up because of what you did. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying there aren't scars that are still there. I'm not saying that I'm not going home at night and still crying about it. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is I'm saying you're free. Because on the last day, you're not going to stand before me. You're going to stand before God. You're going to give account to Him. And it's not about if I've got anything against you. It's about, does God? And the only way to have a clear record before God is to be in Jesus Christ. It's to have your sins forgiven by what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And my friends, if you live as judge of your own life, you will never be free. Because you were never intended to be judge. Let me ask you, what was the first sin that ever entered the world? Man made himself judge. He made himself judge. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of sins that were combined into that one sin. But what did he do? He declared, I'm going to make the decisions. God said this, but I'm going to say, I'm going to do this. And man became good. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding what is good and what is evil. My friends, one reason that we're trapped tonight, one reason that so many of you are in bondage, because you're trying to play a role that you were never supposed to come. And so many of you are holding on to stones in your life, stones that you want to throw at people, grudges that you're holding against people. I don't care if it's the smallest grudge. When you hold a grudge, what do you feel? You feel power. Of course you do, because the devil, the enemy of your soul, wants you to hold on to that stone, because when you're holding power, you're the judge. It feels kind of good to be rebellious sometimes. Guys, a lot of us in this room, I think we're not living freedom in Christ because we're not turning things over to Christ. I want to get to the end of the story, because the end of the story is where the freedom is. At the end of the story, that's where we're going to all come tonight. What does Jesus do? Jesus has his stone, right? And as he has his stone, Notice what happens. The woman's there. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you?" When Jesus says, "Has no one condemned you?"
she says, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus says the most powerful words of this whole chapter. He says, "Neither do I." When Jesus said that, what was he saying? In other words, we're going to go back to the question I said before. He would not have sinned if he had taken a stone, and it would not have been this kind of stone. It would have been a boulder. And when you stone somebody in that day, you bury them up to their head, okay? So only their head is showing, and you start casting stones and smacking their head until their skull is crushed and blood is coming out of the cranium until finally that person breathes their last and they die in a pool of their own blood around their mouth. That's a stoning, and Jesus was allowed to do it. But instead of throwing a stone at that woman, he says, "I don't condemn you either." I want to tell you why he didn't throw a stone. He didn't throw a stone because, my friends, that woman was guilty. But what Jesus was actually saying was, he was saying, "I'll be condemned for you. I'm gonna be stoned instead. I'm gonna take a cross. And yeah, you're supposed to die, but I'm gonna die instead of you. Somebody has to die for your sin. Somebody has to. But I'm gonna do it." Now, this woman was let go of that one sin. But Jesus doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven you." He says, "Go and sin no more." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that woman went and sinned some more? Yes. I think she definitely went and sinned some more. You see, it wasn't about her performance. She couldn't go on and be perfect. But the reason Christ was going to the cross was he was going to the cross to say, "You can't, but I will." And that's the story of my life, and that's the story of each one of you. You can't, but he has. Guys, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," you know what I believe he was actually saying? I think he was saying, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done." In other words, he was saying, "Father, I've let them all go. It's covered." And God says, "All right, I accept this payment. Now they have to accept you." It's not complicated, is it? Every sin in your life is paid for. But that doesn't mean you're forgiven. You have to accept it. You've got to be saved. And some of you have never come to the cross of Calvary to be saved. And you know what? All your sins are racking up against you. And I'll tell you the bad news. It only takes one. You're damned. Have you heard that very recently? If you haven't come to Jesus Christ, you're damned. And you're condemned to hell. I got good news for you. Jesus didn't come to condemn you to hell. You are already condemned. He came so that you might be saved, and that's why he died on the cross. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, please, can I just say, I'm going to plead with you just for a minute. Please be saved. Please be saved tonight. If you've never come to the cross of Calvary and said, "Jesus, I accept your payment. I put my faith in your finished work. I want to be forgiven." It doesn't, no magical words. Give him your life and say, "I accept what you've done." You're going to be saved. He says it. He's not going to cast anybody out. He loves you. He's already let it go. He's turned it over to his Father, and his Father is the final judge. Have you been forgiven?
But there's another category here. This category of people that know Jesus. And that's quite a few of you. That's why I gave a stone to everybody. Do you know that every time you refuse to forgive somebody, you are boldly telling the world, I don't really understand the cross. How? I'm going to ask you a question, please. Everyone, pay so much attention to this question. How? If you've been saved, I'm not talking to unbelievers, I just talked to you. How? If you've been saved, if Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sins, separated them from the east, as far as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the sea where no man can ever get them again, how on earth, how is it possible? How does it make any logical sense whatsoever to hold absolutely any minute sin against anyone else? When you do, my friends, you have forgotten Calvary. And you understand so very little of what it cost for Jesus to be your soul. Why do we hold things against others? It's not worth it. Nothing you could ever do to me compares to what I did against God. Why? The reason the world looks at us and doesn't believe is because, frankly, we're not showing them at all what the cross looks like. When someone wrongs you, you don't have to think about it because forgiveness has nothing to do with them. Forgiveness has everything to do with how you have already been forgiven. You want to know how to forgive somebody? Don't look at them tonight. Look at the cross and remember Jesus. And the light of the cross. In the light of the cross.
Drop your stick. Let it go. I'm going to ask if you'll come up, play. We're going to play for a while here. 10-15 minutes. What I want you to do is I don't want you talking to other people. This is between you and God. Nobody else can let people go on your behalf. You've got to let them go. I don't know what it is in your life that you're holding on to. But tonight I want you to be free. And you're not going to be free by focusing on them. Again, I'm sure it hurts. I'm sure it really hurts. And for a lot of you, you've got to let yourself go tonight. You've got to realize that in the light of the cross, your sin's nothing. Jesus paid it all. You're free. So I'm going to pray. And you've got time. And what I want you to do with that rock, and I said everyone's going to respond. What I mean by that is this. If you're not going to let people go, I want you to take that rock and put it in your pocket and take it home with you from Angel Island. And keep it somewhere where it's evident, and every time you see it, remind yourself, I don't understand how to do that. That sounds harsh, but I'm just being honest. Remind yourself, I don't understand Calvary's love. Because as long as you're holding something against someone else, you're not even looking at Calvary. You're looking at the world and yourself. Please be free. I want us to go home from Anvil Island. I want people just to see, man, they're let go. And if you're going to let somebody go, maybe they're here. If it's you, tell yourself. And then let it be. If you let it go, you're not picking it back up. You let it go. You're walking away. And if you're letting somebody else go, maybe you can't give them a call tonight. Maybe you don't have reception. Do it tomorrow. They might not even know that they were being held on to. Just give them a little call and say, Jesus, let me go. You're free to. And it's not coming up again. That thing that you constantly bring up and bring up and bring up. This is the last time it's being brought up because you're letting it go. Tonight, we're just going to have freedom. Every time a rock drops, that's freedom. Not freedom for you, freedom for the person that dropped the rock. And you've got time. So either the rock goes in here, or the rock goes in your pocket. But the rock's got to go somewhere. And I encourage you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the sins of earth, the offenses of man will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is going to be really hard for some of you, and some of you won't want to let it go. I understand. Only by his strength, remember, at the cross, you're free. I'll pray, and as soon as I say amen, if my brother would come up and just play the keyboard and just give some time. Maybe if we can turn off the lights down here and just leave something on the front while I'm praying, if you guys can do that, that'd be nice. Because the focus is not people. Don't focus on others. This is between you and God, and I'm not going to focus on you either. In fact, I'm not even going to be watching who throws anything, because that's not important. What's important is you being free before God. I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to deal with God myself. So let's just all, one-on-one, the Father's listening. He wants you to be free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you for Jesus. I don't know how else to say it, but thank you for Christ who paid it all. Thank you that the cross of Calvary so many years ago, you bore all my sins. All of them. And in the light of your grace, I don't know how I can hold on to any against others. If I'm holding on to any rocks, or if my friends are holding on to any rocks tonight, Lord, just let us let it go. Let us be free. I don't want to be in bondage to man. I don't want to be the judge of man, because that tells me I don't even understand your cross. And I want the world to see your cross when they look at my life. So tonight, bring freedom. And may that finger of God once again write on our life, forgiven child of mine. And if somebody doesn't know you, may tonight be the night that once and for forever they become your child. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your place for tonight. Make sure that above everything else, when you leave those doors, things are right with God and things are right with others. I want you to be free. And if you need prayer, you can grab somebody and ask them to pray for you, or you can grab me. You can grab any of the other dear people that love you so much here. Just say, you don't even have to tell us what it is. Not at all. Just say, please pray for me. We'll pray. I love you guys. And I love you most of all because I look at you and I see people that Jesus Christ paid everything to have as his. You're loved with an everlasting love. Don't ever forget that. And he deemed you special enough to drop his stone against you and say, I'll take the stone instead. Let's pray when I say amen. You're dismissed to whatever your evening holds. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I
wants to thank you for tonight. Just Jesus. I just want to say his name a few more times. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. How sweet that name sounds in my ears. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me new. And thank you for setting many of my friends free, even tonight. Now teach us to go live in the newness of life and don't let us pick up old stones. That's not who we are. We're forgiven people who forgive. I pray all this because of your Son, and in the name of my very soon coming bridegroom and King, the Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus. Amen.